Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah one last time. The book of Jeremiah and chapter number 52. Jeremiah and chapter number 52. We've hit 50 plus messages going through the life and ministry of the prophet Jeremiah, and we've been watching him as he was called to preach, and now we've hit the end of his life. And that through the 40 years of preaching Jeremiah had, he went through the reign of five kings. He went through Josiah, the good king. After that was Jehoiaz. After him was Jehoiakim. After him was his son Jehoiachin. And then another one of Josiah's son was Zedekiah. And these five kings were during the reign, or during the ministry of Jeremiah. And we saw Jeremiah as he was called to preach. We saw his main ministry was to preach and to encourage people to return, return, return. And that God will accept you if you just come back to him. And in Jeremiah chapter 52, we almost see the end of the matter. That, as you remember, I just mentioned there was five kings. Josiah, he died during the time of when he tried to go up against Pharaoh Necho, and he died in battle. And almost a useless thing, because Pharaoh Necho tried to tell him to go away. We don't have anything to fight about. Please don't fight me. But Josiah insisted. Jehoiaz was pulled back by Egypt and killed and brought back to Egypt because of Josiah's upheaval against them. We saw that Jehoiakim was killed by the Babylonian forces. After that, his son Jehoiachin, he has not died so far in a series, but instead he was brought to a Babylonian prison, and we'll talk more about him in a second. And then Zedekiah, his uncle, Josiah's sons, remember those three brothers together, Jehoiaz, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, they were brothers, and so they all had turns ruling. But all three of them have passed, and the only one that's still left alive is Jehoiachin, who is in a Babylonian prison. We also understand that Jeremiah himself has been killed, that after 40 years of preaching God's word, 40 years of trying to help the people, they rebelled against God, went to Egypt, brought him down to Egypt, and when they didn't like his message, they killed him as well. And so now we come to the end of the story. Right now, it seems like everything is pretty bad. Jerusalem is destroyed. Judea is in ruins. The people are either killed in Babylonian captivity or in Egypt trying to avoid God's wrath. That it seems pretty hopeless, but isn't it like a great God to leave Jeremiah and the destruction here on a message of hope? And we do see a message of hope as we now take attention and move it all the way back to a Babylonian prison. And if you don't mind, look with me in Jeremiah chapter 52. Jeremiah 52. And notice with me, starting at verse number 31. Jeremiah 52 and verse 31, the Word of God says this: "And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, and in the 25th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison, and spake kindly unto him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments. And he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. And for his diet, there was a continual diet given of him of the king of Babylon, every day a portion unto the day of his death, all the days of his life. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Jeremiah chapter 52? Jeremiah 52, and notice with me in verse number 33, where the Bible says, changed his prison garments. Changed his prison garments. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And I thank you that you are the God of hope. I thank you that you're the God who could take the filthiest of us and turn us into something that could be usable in your sight, something that could be put to your service. I ask that as we preach this tonight, that we'd be encouraged that no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, that we could start from where we are and move forward in service to you because of your grace, because of your mercy, because of how good you are. I'm asking that you would encourage folks today and that you would be a blessing, that you would open up the Word of God with your Holy Spirit, that you would be an encouragement to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Changed his prison garments. Now, again, this is an amazing thing, that God doesn't leave us without hope. That he takes it and says, someone that most people have forgotten at this time, as you're reading through the book of Jeremiah, we end with the wicked King Zedekiah. And King Zedekiah just did a lot to provoke God. And God says, I'm done with you. You're done. We're over with. And now he says, wait, we forgot about someone. Let's look at Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin is in a Babylonian prison. And let's see some of the things that are occurring. The first thing I would like to show you as we teach this is a backstory. Everyone needs a good backstory. And so what happens is that Jehoiachin, when all of the people are brought into captivity, that most of the people are scattered throughout the Babylonian Empire. And the purpose was that if you took all the different peoples that was conquered by Babylon, remember, Judah was not the only one. The Babylonian Empire stretched all the way up from where we know as modern day Iran, all the way up to Egypt. They went down south to about Saudi Arabia, all the way up to about the Black Sea thereabouts, to the very coast of Turkey and to Europe. And so this is a big empire. And whenever Babylon would come into an area and they would have a group of people that matched each other, an ethnic group, that what he did is he scattered them all throughout the empire. And the purpose was, is that in this one town, you would have people speaking 70 different languages. And if they all spoke different languages and had different customs and different manners, they could not join together to rebel against the Babylonian Empire. And that was kind of their idea. And so they scattered people all throughout the winds, except for the royals. There was a special prison inside of Babylon that was set aside for all of the royal blood that was captured throughout the empire. And so when Jehoiachin was taken, he was taken about the same time as Ezekiel. He was taken the same time as Mordecai. Ezekiel was put in Babylon. Mordecai was kind of put in Babylon in a different place. But Jehoiachin was placed inside of a Babylonian prison. And there he was supposed to be in this Babylonian prison, this royal prison for all the royals for the rest of his life. He was supposed to sit there where he could not cause trouble. They did not want a king running loose among the people where he could raise up a rebellion. So they all put him in one place in a prison. And there he is rotting for a while. That is until something happens in the Bible. If you remember in the book of Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar takes time. He is about the only Gentile to really write in the Bible, him and Dr. Luke. And he is given a whole chapter in the book of Daniel to describe what happens to him. Then he describes that he is the king of Babylon and that look at all the things that happened to him. But he got so full of pride that God decided to humble him. And in that historical story, this is something that happened. You can look outside of the Bible and look into history books that Nebuchadnezzar was turned more to an animal. That one moment he's saying how great I am and how magnificent I am, and look at me, I'm a god, everyone, hey look, touch me, look at me, how great I am. And the next moment, he's out in the field eating grass like oxen. He let his fingernails grow and he's mooing and making all kinds of noises, and the people like, what do we do with the king now? This isn't good. And so Nebuchadnezzar was like this for 7 years. Could you imagine your king going crazy and eating grass? Well, someone had to run the empire. And so what happened is that Nebuchadnezzar's son, by the name of Evil-Merodach, that's kind of a cool name, Evil-Merodach. And so that was his name. And Evil-Merodach kind of ran the empire while Nebuchadnezzar was indisposed. While he could not perform his duties, Evil-Merodach kind of ran things. And as you might indicate from his name, Evil-Merodach, he was not a nice king. And so he used this time while his dad's out of commission to kind of do a lot of mean things. And you can look at history at all the things that he did. And it wasn't nice. And he just did not rule wisely in the kingdom. He was not prepared to rule. Nebuchadnezzar was the absolute ruler. And Evil-Merodach just didn't have the personality. Couldn't carry it through. Did not have the wisdom to be the king. And after 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar woke up. 7 years, he snapped back and he learned his lesson. And Nebuchadnezzar went around and said, "There's only one God. Let me tell you who that God is. That's a great God. Look at what he did to me. I'm nothing compared to that God." And God says, "Good, I'm glad you learned your lesson." Well, what happened is that Nebuchadnezzar, when he got his faculties back in his mind, he looked around and said, "What in the world happened to my empire? Evil-Merodach, my son, are you out of your mind? I taught you better than this." And to teach Evil-Merodach a lesson, his father, Nebuchadnezzar, put him in prison. And said, "Here, I'll keep you there for a while until you humble yourself down. Until you learn a little bit more wisdom." And so Evil-Merodach was cast into the royal prison. And wouldn't you know, it just happened to be right next to a king of Judah called Jehoiachin. You'd almost think that God knew what he was doing. You'd almost think that God was able to place things and use man's foolishness and still use it for his glory and honor. And Evil-Merodach and Jehoiachin began to develop a good friendship. They began to talk to each other through the prison bars and talk about all the things that were going on. Well, eventually, Evil-Merodach, he was freed from prison. And I'm almost reminded of the story of Joseph in Genesis, the historical account. That remember, Joseph was put in a prison after the incident with Potiphar and his wife. And Joseph didn't do anything wrong. He was innocent, but Potiphar put him in jail anyways, defending his wife. And so Joseph is there. And one day there was a baker, and one day there was the butler of Pharaoh's cabinet, his staff, and they were thrown into prison. And both of them had dreams. And so they woke up, and the butler and the baker, both of them told Joseph his dreams. And Joseph said, "Guess what, butler? In a couple days, you're going to go back serving the Pharaoh. How's that? And baker, sorry to tell you the bad news, that Pharaoh's going to kill you." And guess what? That's exactly what happened. Pharaoh killed the baker, and he also released the butler. And as the butler's going away, Joseph says, hey, don't forget about me. And he did. He forgot all about Joseph. But God knew what he was doing. He was keeping Joseph in a place at a certain time. So as soon as famine was going to come into the land, and Pharaoh had a dream, they brought Joseph out of prison and changed his clothes and shaved him and cleaned him up. And he saved all of Egypt and saved his family and saved everything around them that God had put him for such a time as this. That Joseph himself told his brothers that what you meant for evil, God meant for good. That God knew exactly what he was doing. And that Joseph, again, you could see him say, "Don't forget about me." And nobody came to visit him after that for a long time. Well, that's what happened to Jehoiachin. That after a while, Evil-Merodach says, "All right, I'm busting loose. I'm free. See you later." And Jehoiachin, "Don't forget about me." And he says, I won't forget about you. And then as soon as he gets back out, nothing. And so Nebuchadnezzar rules for several more years. Evil-Merodach gets some wisdom about him a little bit. And then comes a time where we come to the next point, not only a backstory, but we also see a Babylonian save. A Babylonian save. That as soon as Nebuchadnezzar died, Evil-Merodach came back to the throne. And one of his first acts as ruler of Babylon after Nebuchadnezzar died is he said, guess what? I have a friend in prison by the name of Jehoiachin, and I'm going to bring him out, and I'm going to change his prison garments. If you don't mind, let's look and see what the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah chapter 52. Jeremiah 52, notice with me in verse 31 again. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin. That's a good fancy way of saying that he was in prison for 37 years. It's a long time, isn't it? And the king of Judah in the 12th month and the 25th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison, and spake kindly unto him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. So he released Jehoiachin and said, guess what? You can't go home, but why don't you take a position on my staff? I'm going to put you in charge of the other kings in captivity. You're in charge of all these group of people right here. And guess what? I'm going to pay you. I'm going to make sure your needs are met. I'm going to make sure that you have everything taken care of. Notice with me in verse 33. And he changed his prison garments, and he did continually eat the bread before him in all the days of his life. And for his diet, there was a continued diet given of him of the king of Babylon. Every day a portion unto the day of his death. All the days of his life. So at one moment he's in prison, no hope. And what happened is he was lifted up and changed his prison garment. That he deserved prison, but he was lifted up out of grace. And he was taken care of for the rest of his life. Now that's a pretty good historical picture. If you don't mind, may I now turn it spiritual? And let's see a little bit another incident where something similar happens. Turn with me to the minor prophet book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah. So that's in the minor prophets towards the last of the Bible. Last of the Old Testament. The book of Zechariah in chapter number 3. That we understand there was a backstory and there was a Babylonian save. But now let's come to a believer's salvation. A believer's salvation. And we find a story in the book of Zechariah chapter 3. Now, in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah is having several visions. He's having a couple of things where God is teaching him through visions more about these principles. And notice with me in the book of Zechariah chapter 3. And notice with me in verse number 1. Zechariah 3:1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even as the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with the filthy garments and stood before the angel. Now this is what's occurring. Is that this is a vision that is telling a story. Joshua is the current high priest in Zechariah's day. And they have a trial up in heaven. That they have God as the judge. They have Jesus who is there as the defending attorney. Then you have Satan who is the accuser. And Satan is saying, look at this. This is your high priest. And in this vision, if you could imagine, the high priest who is supposed to be the most holy person of all of Judah at that time, all of Jerusalem, all the Jewish people. And as he's standing before God, he has nothing but filthy garments on. Nasty and ugly. That it's representing that his filthiness before God. The book of Isaiah explains it this way, that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. What is this filthy rag that it's talking about in Isaiah? Well, at the time there was a disease going about leprosy. And leprosy didn't make you lose fingers and toes and all that stuff. But what it did do is that it opened up pustules all over the body. Blisters that would leak and ooze all over the place. And made people very susceptible to disease. And so what they would do in order to soak all this up, they would have all the pus oozing all over, that they would wrap themselves with bandages to try to soak it up. And after a while, those bandages would get all soaked up and they would have to take them off. And so they would take off the bandages, and after a while, they would harden. You know, and you could pick up something that was smelly and hardened and nasty. If you can imagine all the pus all leaked out of there. And God is saying, you know what this is? This is your righteousness. This is the best you can do. See how filthy and nasty it is? That is the best you can do out of your own strength and of your own power. That is the best you could do. And so they have Joshua, the high priest, that is standing before God. And Satan is pointing up and said, this is the best you have. This is the example of the human that you have that is supposed to be the best you have. And look at him. Look at how filthy and nasty and dirty and awful he is. And by the way, we are all nasty and filthy and dirty. And there is no good thing in me except for Christ Jesus. That our best intentions fall short. The best we can do does not muster up. We cannot do it of ourselves. We do not have the strength to do God's service. Only God can do his work. The best we can do is filthy, nasty, putrid rags. And so here is the high priest standing before, and Satan says, this is the best you can do. Now notice what happens. Verse number 1 again. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan at his right hand to resist him. Now Satan's like, look at him, look at him, look at that. Now we understand that's Satan's job currently. He is the accuser of the brethren. And what Satan currently does is he looks up to God and says, look at this Christian. He calls himself a Christian. You see how nasty he is and awful he is. The good thing is that we have a, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, that Jesus says, I object. My blood has already paid his penalty. He is free and clear. It is taken care of. He owes no more debt. And Satan can say, wait, wait, wait. Look at him. Look at him right now. God, look. Look at what he's doing right now. And Jesus says, I object. My blood is already paid for. It is already taken care of. It is covered in the blood. Aren't you glad that we have a good mediator, a good advocate between God and men who could plead that? Because we can't defend us on ourselves. By the way, you can't defend your actions to God when we sin. You cannot go to God and say, well, the reason why I lied is because, and come up with a good enough excuse. That all of our righteousness is filthy rags. And that's not even touching how awful our sins are. But here is Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, still is the accuser of the brethren, saying, look at this. This is the best you have. Now, verse number 2. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Aren't you glad that God's able to rebuke Satan? He says, hey, enough of that. Stop that. It's taken care of. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not... is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? God says, Satan, you don't want to know what this is? This is something that was trash that was getting ready to be burned that I plucked out and I'm going to use this. He says, I know he's nasty and filthy, but I'm going to use him and I rebuke you. You watch and see what I do with him. Notice with me in verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered, this angel of the Lord, and he answered and spake unto them that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Oh, aren't you glad that Jesus is able to wash us white as snow? He's able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. That Jesus took off our filthy robes and he put on and clothed us with the robe of righteousness. He's put on his righteousness on us. That we deserved filthiness. We deserved the burning. And he took us as a brand plucked from the burning. He changed us from our prison clothes. And he put on his robe of righteousness on him. Notice verse 5. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. Now a mitre is almost like what we would call a turban. And what it was a picture. A mitre in those days was a symbol of service. And so what they did is they put clean clothes on him. And then they put on a mitre saying, guess what? This is for service. God's going to use you in a special way. Verse number 5 again. And let them set a fair mitre on his head. So they set a fair mitre on his head and upon his head and clothed him with the garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And here it is that this mitre they put on him, which was a picture that God had placed, put Joshua in a place of service. And because he had been cleansed, now God can use him. And we come to the place that we see that he changed his prison garments. He had changed them out of his filthy clothes. And you understand, every single one of us was not a catch when we got saved. The Bible says, "For he commendeth his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That there was no good thing in you. God didn't look down and say, "You know what? That is a person. Woo, that is a great person." No, he looked at us and we were all filthy, rotten, awful sinners. But Jesus loved us anyways and he saved us anyways. Then what he did is he set us upon the rock and he washed us white as snow. And then he says, "Here's a robe of righteousness. Now that you're cleansed, now that you're clean, I want to use you for service." What a wonderful God that he did. Do you understand that? No matter what you've done in the past, no matter how awful it is, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're washed white as snow. And what you could do is you could start from where you are and step forward serving God with his help. That God has changed everything in your life. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my life to Jesus. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to him. Oh, he's cleansed you and made you white as snow. And now he just doesn't leave you there. He has a desire to use you for service. He changed your prison garments. What a wonderful God that we have. Aren't you glad there's a God who can use even you? There's a God that can use even me, because he's that good of a God. He could wash us white as snow and say, "Now I've got plans for you." Let's pray to this God now. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you now, we thank you for this message of hope that we understand that is awful and as rotten and nasty as sinners as we were and are, that you still have the ability to take something nasty and filthy and use it for your service. Use it for your honor. There are times that people look back in their life and say, "I've messed up so badly." The good news is it doesn't matter what you've done. That God wants to take you from where you are and to move you forward. What a great God that we have. That he's willing to forgive anything and everything. Maybe there's someone in here that has never been washed white as snow. You've never come to the place where you've asked Jesus to be your personal Savior. Let me tell you, the greatest thing that could happen tonight is that you can go to him and that you can be cleansed from all of your sins by accepting the forgiveness that Jesus offered you. For those of us who are Christians, the good thing is that we could take a bath. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That God could wash us white as snow and we can serve God. That, praise the Lord, it doesn't matter what our past is, we could start from where we are and move forward. That God wants to use us. He desires to use us. We just need to make ourselves available. Lord, thank you for the encouragement that you can change the life of a sinner and turn him into a servant for you. I'm asking that you would encourage the folks tonight just to be reminded of what a great God that we have. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.